Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God. Wow. Amen. And that's really kind of leads into what I'd like to talk about this morning. But before that, my name is Tim. For those of you who don't know me, I think I've been here once before, a few years ago. But it's a pleasure to be back again. It's a joy to be able to serve down at camp this week. And I'm looking forward to it very much. I will say growing up in my teenage years especially was camp was a very special time for me. And going to camp before that, there was a lot of times where I was challenged in the Word of God, and there's some times of recommittal, really, of my life to God through camp ministry. And I remember thinking as a child sitting in those chairs, this was in Oklahoma, another camp, but thinking, I think it'd be cool one day to be a camp speaker. I think it'd be cool to share what God has given me so that others can grow in their walk with the Lord. And praise God, it's by His glory, to His glory, that I am able to do that. I praise God for that. Just a little bit about me, I guess. I grew up in Kansas, so it's a long way from where I am now, living in Michigan, but grew up in Kansas. Praise God, my family, my dad was very, very intent on making sure his kids knew what the gospel meant and making sure we understood it. And there was a time where I remember him sitting down with the Bible and just me and him and sharing the gospel story again. And he shared it with me I remember understanding it, but what I remember most was saying no. When he came to you could do that right now. Do you understand this? Do you want to trust Jesus? Do you want to have a relationship with God? And I remember saying no, because in my mind I thought, I've got time. People live a long time, right? So when it comes time, I'll do it. But wow, praise God that the Holy Spirit kind of got a hold of me I think it was the next week, and I couldn't rest because of the evidence of my sin and my need for a Savior. Praise God, at 9 years old, I trusted Christ, I just thank God for that, and praise Him that the story's not over. He's continuing to do that good work, as He promises in Philippians 1, right? So, yes, I moved to Michigan about 12 years ago, and I remember telling God once that I never wanted to move up north. And then He's like, I got a ministry for you to do up north. And I thought, oh, man. So if you ask me, no, I'm not quite used to the cold yet after 12 years. I praise God for the work He's given me to do there. I worked for several years with the Ezekiel Project, you may have heard of. And then God moved me to more in the trenches of Detroit in the workforce, where I'm able to minister among people of a lot of different beliefs. Through my workplace, even I am able to do that. Thankfully, God has given me Christians to work for, that I'm able to bear that testimony before Him at work. So, I praise God. But that has nothing to do with what I wanted to talk about this morning. But just a little about who I am and why I'm here. I'm looking forward to this week. And I thank you so much. As we've already, I've already heard you've been praying for camp. Thank you so much, because going in as the speaker, I learned that it's a little different than me going in as a dishwasher or even a camp counselor. The tiredness is a little different tiredness that comes from speaking at camp. So appreciate the prayers, and again, glory to God for His word that will go out this week. But let's, again, open in the word of prayer, and then we're going to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love for us. And Lord, this morning, as your word is opened, we ask that you would, Lord, teach us, teach our hearts through your word. Father, teach our hearts, and may we come away with your words on our lips. May we come away praising you. And Lord, if there's action that needs to be taken in our relationship with you today, that we would come away, Lord, getting that set straight with you. Father, we thank you that your word is powerful. We thank you that we have your word in our language and that we can come and we can hear it, that we can, Father, through it, know you more. And I pray that that would be the mark of today, that today we could say, wow, I know you and love you so much more than I did yesterday. And so, Father, we just commit your word this morning. We know it will not return void, and so we thank you for it, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I lied at 2 Samuel, sorry. 2 Samuel chapter 9. So as I was traveling here, I was thinking of the subject of love and kindness, and it's hard to practice love and kindness sometimes when you're on the road, on the highways, isn't it? I will say that I struggle with that in that area of my sanctification. I used to lay on the horn quite a bit, and then I found a screaming goat button. So if you ever need something to distract you from road rage, just mount a screaming goat button. It screams like a weird goat, and I start laughing, and then I forget that I'm mad. Anyway, but all that to say that the idea of kindness and love is something that is from God, and I want to look at kindness and love this morning in a very special way. This is one of my favorite passages, I think, in the Old Testament, is the story of David and Mephibosheth. And when we look at it, and as we read it, there's a lot of times we see, like, okay, well, what does it have to do with me? But, man, as I read it again and again, I feel like I find new things, and I find new mysteries about it, too, which we'll get into in a moment. But let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll read. Second Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, who when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibur." King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel, from Lodibur. Now when the Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." As for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Wow. Again, I look at this passage and there's a lot of mystery to me still. There's a lot of unanswered questions, but there's such a rich presence of Christ himself, I feel like, when we look at this, when we look at David's as his interaction with Mephibosheth. But just to catch us up a little bit too, you know, David, he's now king. Saul and Jonathan are dead, and David has taken over the kingdom. And as we open up this chapter, we're reminded again of, well, if we look back quite a ways, we see David and Jonathan, that special relationship they had, that special relationship as brothers, not brothers, but brothers, right? And how they covenanted a special love to each other. And we see that David now is saying, as he's taking the kingdom and as he's setting things up, he said, is there anyone left of Saul's house? Is there anyone left? And then we find there is a son that is lame. And I still have a lot of questions myself about Mephibosheth, because he was, as we read in, I believe it's chapter 4, when he became lame as they escaped, he was about 5 years old. I don't know. Did Mephibosheth know David? Did he know about him? Or was Mephibosheth's vision of David, okay, he's king, and he's been hidden away now in Lo Debar. Maybe he's been told, well, you're here because of the king. We don't know. We don't know exactly what Mephibosheth knew about David. And it's such a fresh time in his life. Did David know that? Obviously, he didn't know Mephibosheth was alive. But so there's those questions I ponder as I look at this. And it's not that we have to answer them this morning, but as we do find that he is alive and that David sins for him. And that's what we see first as we look at this David's example of grace and mercy and love. We see that he calls for Mephibosheth. He says, go and bring him here. Is there still someone that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And so where do we find Mephibosheth? Lo Debar. That's when you look at it, it's a wasteland. It's a wilderness place of nothingness, really. Can you imagine that being taken from your home, escaping, and dwelling in a place where there's nothing, where you're in hiding, really? I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that where you feel very alone, but it gets on your nerves after a while, doesn't it? After a while, you start, you know, all the thoughts start turning inward, like, oh, woe is me, you know? And I can't imagine the emotion of this place of nothingness, this wilderness. If you're anything like me, there's times in your life where you've gone through a wilderness area, and it's not fun. It's not fun feeling like you're separated from people that you love, or separated from anyone. And that's the kind of place he was dwelling, a place that was set apart from everyone. He was in a place the ground was not fruitful. Wow. Now, I came from Kansas, grew up in a family of farmers. There's times of drought where we've had very hard times where the ground didn't yield like we wanted it to. That's very hard. And again, being in that type of situation, and then you get a knock at the door, a summons to appear before the king. That can be a little nerve-wracking, can't it? Because what's his position? He was the grandson of the past king. And David had every right, being the new king, to execute the family of the last king. He had every right, and I can't imagine that, but that may be what was going through Mephibosheth's mind. Oh, I'm gone now. So you can kind of see whenever he comes before the king and he prostrates himself and David says, Mephibosheth, and you can kind of catch a hesitance in his voice, can't you? Like, it's me, here's your servant, not knowing what's going to happen. I would say that would be a very fearful place, wouldn't it? Not knowing what would happen, that the king has the authority to either put him in exile or just execute him. Wow. But what happens next? As we look, David has called for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth appears before him. And what we see in verses 6 and 7, 7 especially, we see David calms his fears. David said to him, "Do not fear. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather." I will surely show you kindness. I don't know, maybe he expounded on I knew your dad. The relationship that we had was a very special relationship, a covenant relationship, that we were going to take care of each other. Whenever your grandfather was chasing me, I hid, but your father took care of me, and I vowed to do the same to him, and this is today. I want to show you kindness. I want to show you the love of God because of your father. He calmed his fears. And he said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you what was rightfully your grandfather's. I'm going to restore it to you. I'm going to take care of you." And he gave the word. And what gets me every time is when he gives the instruction to Ziba, verse 11 especially, it says that, "Oh, Mephibosheth, he's going to eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Can you imagine the emotion that's going through his mind at this moment? Like, thinking he's going to be sentenced when he is brought up, he's given a place at the king's table, he's given lands, he's restored into a friendship, a fellowship with David, the king. I can't imagine. And then place at the king's table, which he can't get to. He has to be helped to. He has to be carried and helped to the king's table. And what do you think was his reaction with the spread of the king's table? There was one time when I graduated college, I got a letter in the mail. This was before the graduation, and said, "We would like to invite you to a formal dinner and such at this at such time." And I was like, "Whoa! I have to wear a suit and tie for this thing," and so I was like, "Okay, like I'll go for the experience of it. This is nice. I mean, I'm glad they recognized me or whatever," and so I sat and went down and sat at this table, and I mean, talk about not feeling comfortable where you're sitting, not feeling comfortable, it was more of a feeling of I don't belong here. I looked down at the table, and there was enough silverware and plates to feed a small or to use for a small family, and it was just for me. And I'm like, okay, what are they all used for? and I felt like a billy goat at a tea party. That's the way I would describe it. And what am I doing here? And you know, they explained everything and how to use things, but I just wonder if that's, take that to a bigger degree, perhaps, how Mephibosheth felt as he sat at the king's table. I don't belong here. What am I doing here? I should be dead. And the king has me at his table. And it's not just now, he said, always. Wow. I go back to his response. Who am I that you would look at such a dead dog as I? Wow. Do you see any correlations here to our own lives? Because when I look at Mephibosheth, I'm like, okay, I'm not lame. How do I relate to him? Well, I think the biggest thing is that we too were set apart from God. We too, because of our sin, deserve death. And I don't know about you, but sitting at the Lord's table this morning, when we come to break bread, that's a feeling I get sometimes. Who am I to be sitting at this table, remembering the one who died for me. And then I'm reminded that in Christ we are a new creation. In Christ we are now called a son or a daughter. Our identity changes when we trust Christ. And as I look at Mephibosheth, that's the big question on my mind. Who am I? Who am I that the king would love me and care for me? Turn over to the book of Ephesians. I love when Paul writes to the churches, and I love seeing his heart that they understand who they are in Christ. Because don't we need reminded of that? We need reminded often. I need reminded often. That's what I love. What I love about the Lord's table on Sunday mornings is it's a reminder, first of all, of who God is and who Christ is, and then who He has made me to be, and what He has done in my life. And when we look at Ephesians, Paul again expresses to the church. He says, "And you He made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in whom you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You once wandered in a place like Lodibar, a wasteland, a place that nothing was fulfilling. You once were afar off. But God..." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Talk about being sat at the king's table, being put in a place where you don't feel like you belong, but because of the love of Christ, you are there. Because of the love of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, you too can be seated at the king's table. It reminds me of the psalm that David wrote. "You prepare a table before me," Psalm 23, "in the presence of my enemies." And it's interesting because I looked at that psalm afresh not long ago and was hit with a new perspective. Okay, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I know God is protecting me in this world and as I walk with him, but when it comes to my prayer life, how many times when in the presence of my enemies do I pray for an escape from God? God, I want to be out of this situation because it hurts. It's not comfortable. But going back to that verse, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." So if I am walking with God, he is with me, protecting me in that place, and maybe it's for his glory that I'm in that place, to speak his name. I had an encounter the other day where I'm ashamed to say I prayed for an escape, and it was an encounter that ended up being an awesome opportunity with the gospel. And like we walk around this world, I was walking in an area in a park, and this man came up, and it seemed like he wouldn't stop talking, and I was like, okay, it had been raining, so I was like, "Lord, maybe you could bring the rain so I can escape, you know, and not have to sit here and talk." And this is just a mild example of what I'm talking about, but you know, the conversation turned around, and the Lord was like, "Don't you think I held the rain back for this moment?" And, you know, as we walk through life, you know, there's other encounters that are maybe more painful that we walk through, but instead of praying, it has opened my eyes. Instead of praying, "Lord, let me escape from this situation, Lord, thank you for walking with me in this situation. Thank you for walking with me as I follow you." Wow. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Whenever Mephibosheth was seated at the table, he says, always. He will be seated and eat at my table continually. And When you think about it, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, when we come to know Jesus, as we walk with him, it's not just he seats us at that table in that moment. That's very good. You are now one of my children, and then you never eat there again. It's a continual process, isn't it? As we walk through life, you know, we continually are fellowshipping with God, seated at his table. For Mephibosheth, it wasn't just okay, I am showing you kindness for your father's sake, here's the land, I'll see you later. It was a continual relationship. And that's the relationship that God wants with us, not just a one time, okay, I escaped from hell, I'm now a child of God, but no, it's so much more than that. It's a continual eating at his table, asking him questions, dialoguing with God, and that relationship then grows. And I wish there was more on Mephibosheth. I wish there was more of what happened later. You know, what were their conversations like as they sat together at the table? What was it like? And I just love the picture, though, that David is of a loving God. Because that's the relationship that God wants with us. He says, come to me, I will give you rest. You will be seated at my table continually. There was a great care for Mephibosheth. I love in Ephesians where we're reading, if we go down a little bit further, it says in verse 12, at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. Having no hope and without God in the world. I've been there. But I love it. I love that three-letter word. It's the biggest word in the Bible, I think, because it means something's about to happen. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Mephibosheth did not go back to Lodebar, not to my knowledge. He did not go back. He ate at the king's table continually. Now, he's like, I can say now, I was once afar off. I was apart from Christ. I was in a barren wasteland. But because of Christ, because of what he did on the cross, because of his resurrection and coming alive again, he has the power to give life. Now, I am a child of God, and I am seated with him. What a treasure. What a treasure. There's a song that was once written concerning this passage, and I love the wording of it. And it says, wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall, broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the king to the master's courts, lifted by the Savior. Lifted by the Savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong, carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore when I'm seated at the table of the Lord. I'm carried to the table of the Lord. Fighting thoughts of fear and wondering why he called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. In his holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong, carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore when I'm seated at the table of the Lord. I'm carried to the table of the Lord. Wow. To be able to sit here, and for me to stand here today and say, I'm forgiven. I know I have a relationship with the God of the universe. I have to say, there was nothing done in my part to get me here. There's nothing you can do to get you to that spot. Mephibosheth had to be carried. He was lame in both his feet. He had to be carried to the table. You have to be carried. There's nothing that we can do to make God forget our sins. There's nothing that we can do to earn a place in heaven. I think we know that, right? We had to be carried. It's only through the shed blood of Christ. Now in Christ, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace." I can't imagine the peace that Mephibosheth felt after being seated at the king's table, after all the fears were gone from being executed, from being driven away. What a joy it is to know the Savior, isn't it? What is it joy to know him, to know that our sins are forgiven? And if you're here today not knowing if your sins are forgiven, let me tell you, there is a peace and a joy. I won't say that it becomes easier from then on out, but it does in a sense because we have the Holy Spirit then. But the hardships still come, but we have the Holy Spirit to guide us through those hardships. We are seated at the table God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And it's only him and I that sit at that table. Well, I would like to say that it was only him and I at all times. I will confess, there is the struggle of fear comes and we might invite the enemy to sit there for a while, which isn't good. It's not the Lord that's brought him in. It's my own fault. And that's when I love clinging on to 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have that fellowship at the table, just him and I. And I wonder today, what is your fellowship with him like? As we close our time, what is your fellowship with the Savior like? Is it like the beginning stages here where Mephibosheth comes not knowing what's going to happen? Is it a fear of what's God going to do to me next? I'm here, Lord, let's talk. I'm here, Lord, I've had a bad day. I'm here, Lord, I've had a great day. I hope that your conversations with God are like that. Not just, Lord, thank you for saving me, which we should. Thank you for this food, which we should. But a constant dialogue with him. Be in prayer always. What is it like when you come to the table with your Lord? I was carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I pray that's you this morning. And I pray that as we reflect on this, I pray that as we come to the table each week even, and we see the bread and the cup, that we're reminded of a holy and righteous God. That we're reminded of a love that is not unlike any love that we've ever had. What is it like when you're seated at the table of the Lord? What's the conversation like? I pray that as we continue on our day, that this would be an encouragement, that we would dwell on his love. And it might take a few moments where we say, Lord, thank you for the love that you've shown me. I'm sorry, I haven't said thank you in a while. Lord, thank you. Or maybe it's, Lord, we haven't talked for a while. Can we talk again? Because it's a forever thing. You will eat at my table always when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have provided a way that we can even have a relationship with the God of the universe. That we can come to you. Lord, as we looked at Mephibosheth's life, there was a lot of fear in the beginning. A lot of fear not knowing what was going to happen. We can identify with that fear. But Lord, I pray that we, after today, would identify more with the blessing and the comfort of knowing your love. I pray that, Lord, we would fall deeper in love with you today as we we're seated at your table. If there's someone here, Lord, that is not know you, who is not seated at your table, who you are seeking to bring to your table, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that person. Father, I pray that you would guide us, continue to comfort our hearts with your love. We thank you, we praise you, and we give glory to your name in the name of Jesus. Amen.